You get this beautiful music, and then you get me, and it's just not the same. Hey, so a week ago Friday, I had the privilege of flying to Florida, to Jacksonville, to see my daughter play golf. And so, excited, usually we fly out of DFW. This time I went out of Dallas Love, so I got a little Southwest flight. And so while waiting, there was this guy that was bouncing around. He was obviously nervous, and he was trying to talk to anybody who would talk to him. In the terminal, and we're thinking, oh man, this is Kathy, and she is chatty. And so he goes through, even on the jet bridge, he was chatty. As soon as we got, I ended up behind him, which was awesome. And so he was chatty there. He was chatty with the lady, the flight attendants. And then I found a good seat, which wasn't in his area. And I have this thing I do on flights where I put my hoodie on and my headphones on, and I just try to fall asleep as fast as I can. And I have this like little race usually. If I can beat them before they give the demonstration of how to buckle a seatbelt, I've done really good at falling asleep. Well, this particular time I had like dozed off, and I was super excited that I had dozed off. And then I had this brief wake up moment, and I realized we haven't taken off yet. And when I opened my eyes, that guy is being escorted off our flight because he would not buckle his seatbelt, and he gets escorted. So an hour later, thanks to our friend, we get to fly to Florida. And I'm sitting there in my heart judging this guy for holding me up, for inconveniencing me, and just being like, I can't believe he did this to me. And then on Tuesday, as I'm at this golf tournament for my daughter, and she started off on the first hole, her first swing on the hole, it was the wheels, I don't even think lug nuts were applied, much less the wheels ever put on. Like, the wheels were off, and they were off early, and so she was upset, which, as the dad who came to watch her play, I was upset. And then a few holes in, and even though she scored decently, it's still like one of those things where I'm getting hyped because she's hyped. So they have the coaches of these different colleges, on each hole. In this particular hole, this coach was helping them with the green, making sure everything was good with his team and with the other girls that were playing. And Karis has got this routine she does when she's about to putt. And so I'm watching her routine. And then in the middle of her routine, he starts talking to her and interrupts her, grabs the flag, and then while she's swinging, drops the flag in the middle of her backswing. So I'm like, okay, this guy needs to know what to do, and I'm going to be the guy to tell him. And so, it's a true story. Like, I waited, everybody left. My tone was good. I was kind, and he was confused. And then I felt this big. Because not one ounce of intent was involved in what he did. But I made him feel as though it was a gallon of intent. And God got a hold of my heart, helping me see really the wretchedness in that little moment. Again, I was respectful, and I apologized 338 times. And the reason why I didn't do 339 is because I didn't see him anymore. But like, I was just broken over the fact that I had just wronged this young man who had no, he just was doing what he thought was right. But because I was so stressed out in that moment, because my daughter was stressed out, there I went. And here's the thing that is true about the young man on the Southwest flight and me in this moment is this picture, if you think about this, this was kind of a cool thing this week we talked with the staff about. All the potential of an oak tree is found in an acorn. Like, I didn't have to get triggered by this guy. I was already in a place of depravity and brokenness, and he just gave me an opportunity to prove it. You see the point? That illness, that sinfulness was already there. The full potential of my anger and meanness was in my heart already. And what I love that you guys got to hear last week from Jarrett was really this sense of righteousness that only comes through Christ, because Christ alone is righteous, and our only hope is in Christ. And you got to hear that last week, this linchpin text. And I want to read it for us again, the latter half of it. It says this is Jesus speaking after he says, I've come to fulfill the law, not abolish it. And he says, verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes on one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, real quick, what's powerful is, like Jarrett said last week, this really is a linchpin text to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And what's really worth noting here is the fact that he's going to give this distinction between, you've heard that it was said, but I say, he's showing that distinction, but he's showing in really in an implied way how they have been relaxing the law and teaching others to do the same. Because they've only been calling people to model this external obedience when really there's an internal heart change and transformation that needs to take place. And that's what Jesus really leans on. To prove that point, we see in verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds, key word, that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So how in the world is this righteousness obtained? You see, the thing about these religious people, they were moral, but reality was they weren't moral enough. They were not moral below the surface. The righteousness of God works far deeper than the external alignment that we give to one another. Many of us are good at acquiescing, just keeping the peace as long as you don't offend me. But this sense of obedience, of righteousness, really does go deeper beyond the external alignment that we can have with one another. The other thing, too, is keep in mind that this righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And then Jesus goes in and begins to give this distinction. Verse 21, you've heard that it was said to those of old. Again, not that it was written, but you've heard that it was said, which is showing a distinction between the written word of God and the interpretation that others gave to it. Make sense? You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But Jesus, here's the tension of it, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults, that word raca, many of us who grew up reading the King James, I believe it's written there, basically calls his brother like a demeaning term, raca, will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, which is where we get the Greek word moron from, will be liable to the hell of fire. The thing we need to see, both in this text and the next one, is that there is this severity and reality of our sin. So much so that there's hell to pay. One of the things that I think is powerful here that Jesus is going after is that many of us kind of justify our sinfulness and our treatment of others by saying, well, at least I didn't kill them. But his point is your heart was just as vile. Again, all the potential of the oak tree is found in the acorn. It's all there. He's going to this deeper alignment, this deeper heart change, this deeper transformation that takes place for those who are in the kingdom of heaven. He says, when you call someone a name, you desire for them to believe you. When you call them stupid, you hope that they believe that about themselves. You are demoralizing the effect of how they see themselves as those who bear the image of God. You are marring his image with your mere words. You've heard when you was a kid, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never will. Well, this is Jesus saying that's not true. Because those words are attached to a depraved heart that needs redemption. And he wants you to know it. What I want you to see, too, is many times we have this error where we treat others as just indifferent. We just ignore them, and that type of demeaning isn't valuing the life that they have. We treat them as less than. Well, they just don't like the same things I like, so what's the point? Or they're just not worthy of my forgiveness because of what they've done. They're part of that group of people, so what's the point? Or we just see that they're not worthy of my presence and my time. We see others as an object of our anger. or as this sense of deep resentment. And that's the rub here. That's the real thing. And we loathe their existence. So that you know, these are not qualities of those who've encountered the love of the Lord. This is not those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is a broken, depraved spirit. And so something has to be done here. And what I want you to see, too, is that every human being is made in God's image and should be treasured. And what I love, too, is that these commandments, going back to the Old Testament, is just not a prohibition of what not to do, but it's also behavior that we should do implied to it. For example, don't steal from someone, but on the opposite end, be generous to people. You see, what do we do instead of not doing these things? There are behaviors and qualities that we should apply. For instance, like with this one, instead of like tearing someone down with your words or murdering them, consider what words would benefit the one who hears it. We see this command in Ephesians 4 as Paul writes about those who are followers of Jesus who've been raised with him. What should we do instead? We should live lives of forgiveness, generous with our accounts with one another and how we hold it against them. We should find ways to see value in others, even those that we don't agree with, look like, or vote like. We should find ways, and this is my problem the most, to assume the best in other people. We should be very guilty in this sense of building other people up. We should find ways to help them see why God made them instead of tearing the life out of them with our words and our actions. And here's the thing, and this is where Jesus again digs deeper. These things get in the way of our worship. Notice here what he says in verse 23. So, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you. Notice this, okay? They're having a problem with you. It's not your problem, it's their problem, okay? And just know there's a similar encouragement in Matthew 18. When you have a problem with a brother, where you go to them, both of the onus of peace is on the one who's offended and the offender. So don't feel like you can skirt out of that. And so here, you should look at what it says. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, which, by the way, if you're paying attention and keeping notes at home, this beatitude should be on your bingo card. Blessed are the peacemakers. Here's where these things come into play. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser give you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid your last penny. The point is, there is a severity to your brokenness and sin. And Jesus wants you to see how desperately wicked your heart is apart from his righteousness. And just in case you didn't think you could skirt by that one, you're like, okay, I don't say mean things to people and I kind of treat everybody with kindness, I'm good. Well, let's look at the next one. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, Jesus says here, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, it's not just the external alignment, it's the internal alignment. It's the internal transformation that takes place by the work of Christ in us. And then he says, notice this severity. If your right eye calls you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body goes into hell. In two different sections, the reality of hell is in play. And again, Jesus goes deeper still, not just for the external command of don't commit adultery, but the inward desire to make another person a means to your end, a means to your own passions, a means to your own pleasures. He's like, don't live that way. And the point is so heavy here that the possibility of your passions being disordered will send you straight to hell. Hell is the real final state of the soul that rejects God, and they are alienated from God for all eternity. And he is warning you, don't let these trivial thoughts of dehumanizing another person keep you for what God made you for. Instead, see others as the inherent value. Show them is inherently valuable to God and to you. Show them and see them as examples of God's grace. See them as precious in God's sight. See and practice sex as part of the marriage covenant between one man and one woman. See marriage the right way. Have self-control. Again, I want to say it. Remember, all the potential of an oak tree is found within an acorn. Anger and lust are just the acorn. With the right circumstances, can fertilize and grow into the seed of sin that can look like murder or adultery. You need to know that that is the possibility of your heart, given the right circumstances. So as we see this, there's some things that we have to like really lean in on. And this Spurgeon idea illustrates it. He says, a mirror can show you that your face is dirty, but merely cleaning the mirror won't clean your face. Something needs to be done internally. So as we read this, the purpose of what Jesus wants us to see is that we are utterly incapable of ever reaching righteousness on our own. Every attempt will fall short. The beauty of the Beatitudes, and this is why Jesus started there, is that these examples reveal, like as he reads, as we go through about our anger and our lusting, these examples just are just evidences of your poverty of spirit. That you are poor in spirit, and that should lead you to a place to mourn over that sin, and therefore lead you to a place not of pride, but of meekness, where you're like, I can't do this. What help do I have? And that's where you hunger and thirst for righteousness, because that's the only way that you're going to get by this. That's the only way that you're going to move forward past this sinful way of seeing other people as a means to your end, as a target for your hate. The only way past it is the righteousness that comes from Christ to hunger and thirst. And then what happens is you begin to be people, once you experience his righteousness, who are merciful, who aim to make peace with other people, who aim to be pure of heart and have relationships with purity of heart. Once you realize that what God and Christ has done for you, this transforms how you see and love others. Because many of us, we haven't really experienced the full weight. We've just been told these things, and we can test and quote these things, but for them to really wreak havoc and really reveal the depravity of our sinfulness so that we cling to and chase after the holiness that's found in Christ, until that point, we're just going to be good externally. We're going to do all the right things as far as anybody could see, but to have that inward change and transformation where I can rightly see a brother or a sister in the way that God and his grace sees me, then I'm going to have issues. And keep going. It's not about deservedness, but it's because of mercy and grace that you've been received. The life that you were made to live, you couldn't do it. Jesus had to do it for you. So the motivation for living the life we're supposed to live comes from accepting what he's already done for us and living a righteous life.
We do what we're supposed to do because we already have God's favor. Not to get God's favor, but because we have it in Christ. Our favor is secure in the righteousness of Christ, not in our effort to try hard enough and just grin and bear it. Here's the hope that I have for you as your brother, that I have for me in moments where I lose my cool on a kid named Cameron who was just trying to serve these girls on a par three. Is that our only hope for redemption and salvation, for true righteousness, to live as we have been made to live, is found in the person and work of Christ. Like, that's it, in his righteousness. Because only his righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Only in him. So my desire as your brother, as your friend, who aims to serve alongside of you, is that you understand no amount of external alignment will save your soul. No amount of accolade or accomplishment in this life will redeem you. The only hope that any of us have is the blood of the Lamb, the true righteous one who came to seek and save that which was lost. That's our hope. So what I want to do is pray for us and give us an opportunity to call out to Jesus if we need to be saved, maybe to confess sin, and to lean, to throw ourselves headlong at the foot of the cross, claiming the redemption that's found there for us. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you for this hard reality that Jesus is teaching. Thank you for the fact that it shows us more. It is a grace of you because it's not just what we shouldn't do, but it's also how we should live instead. That we should be people who are generous and kind and encouraging. We should be people that see the value and beauty of people without seeing them as objects for our passions. Father, help us live the way that you've called us to. And this only happens as a result of your work of redemption through your Spirit changing and transforming us. Father, we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we sing.